This morning, I wanted to go back, since we were looking through our catechism book here a bit, I wanted to go back to the last time I was up here and look at question number 87 again, and I'll read it for you, and the answer. And it reads as follows. What is the New Testament ideal for the church? And answer A is what they give in this book, is the church of Jesus Christ is pure. It is the body of believers living pure and holy lives. We read that last time a little bit, and we covered it a little bit, but I wanted to look at it a little more. Usually when I do these openings, and I look for material and Bible verses that, you know, pertain to the topic that we're going to look at, I often ask Siri to show me some Bible verses. And the Bible website that I often go to, it usually gives me 20 or 25 verses per topic. But today, the topic of purity, like it asks us to live, in the website, it gave me over 100 verses to look through. So that tells me that apparently purity can be a problem for the Christian, which is why we are going to take a closer look at it and how to stay pure for our Savior. And those verses came Old Testament, New Testament, right across the board, everywhere, just about in every context. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 12. So we'll start with that. Paul is speaking the words of God to the Corinthians here. And he starts out with a question in verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immorality nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, neither thieves, nor greedy, nor drunk, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But, thankfully here there's a but. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Everything, this is Paul speaking, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. But God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her body? For it says, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexual sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. I wanted to go through this believer's Bible commentary. They lay it out so simply, the things that Paul is talking about here. So we'll kind of start where Paul is asking about, where he talks about everything is permissible for me, to see what is he actually talking about there. In these last verses of this chapter, the apostle lays down some principles for judging between right and wrong. The first principle is that a thing may be lawful and yet not helpful. Paul says, all things are lawful for me. He does not mean that all things in an absolute sense. For instance, it would be unlawful for him to commit any of the sins mentioned earlier. He is speaking only about those things that are morally indifferent right here in this instance. For example, a Christian, the question as to whether a Christian should eat pork was a very real issue among believers in Paul's time. Actually, it was a matter, of moral indifference, though. It did not really matter to God whether a man ate pork. Paul is simply saying that certain things might be legitimate and yet not profitable. There might be certain things which would be permissible for me to do, and yet if someone saw me doing them, he might be stumbled in my actions. In such a case, it would not be suitable for me to do. So if another Christian saw you doing them and caused them to stumble, then you should just stay away from them and not do them, even if they're lawful to the land, even if they're lawful to God. The second principle is that some things are lawful, and yet they might be enslaving. Paul states, I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, we know in this world that lots of things are legal, whether it be with alcohol or drugs, even prostitution in some countries. So this would have a very direct message today regarding those things. And these things, as well as many others, are enslaving, and the Christian should not allow himself to be thus put in bondage to them. A third principle is that some things are perfectly lawful for the believer, and yet their value is temporary. Paul says, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy it, both it and them. And what's he talking about here? He said, well, we should not live for food because they are only temporary value. They shouldn't be given an undue place in our lives as a believer. And we don't live as if they are the greatest thing in life. We shouldn't live as if we are to just gratify our own appetites. Next, he gets into the sexual immorality. Next, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In planning the human body, God never intended that it should be used for vile or impure purposes. Rather, he planned that it should be used for the glory of the Lord and in his blessed service. There is something amazing in this verse which should not escape notice. Not only is the body for the Lord, but even more wonderful is the thought that the Lord is for the body. This means that the Lord is interested in our bodies, their welfare, and their proper use. God wants our bodies to be presented to him as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. The fact that the Lord is for the body is further explained in verse 14. God has not only raised up the Lord Jesus from among the dead, but he will also raise us up by his power. His interest in our body does not end at the time of our death. He is going to raise the body of every believer to fashion it like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus. We will not be disembodied. We will not be a disembodied spirit in eternity. Rather, our spirit and soul will be reunited with our glorified body, thus to enjoy the glories of heaven forever. To further emphasize the need for personal purity in our lives and guard our bodies from impurity, the apostle reminds us that our bodies are members of Christ. Every believer is a member of the body of Christ. Would it be proper then to take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? To ask the question is to answer it, and Paul does it with an indignant, certainly not. In the act of sexual union, two bodies become one. It is also stated at the dawn of creation, for the two, he says, shall become one flesh. If a believer should be joined to a harlot, it would be the same as making the member of Christ a member of a harlot. The two would become one body. Just as in the physical act, there is a union of two into one. So when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and is joined to him, the believer and Christ become so united that they can henceforth be spoken of as one spirit. This is the most perfect merging of two persons in this that is possible. It is the closest type of union. Paul's argument, therefore, is that those who are thus joined to the Lord should never tolerate any type of union that would be in conflict with this spiritual wedlock. And so the apostle warns the Corinthians to flee sexual immorality. They are not to dabble in it, trifle with it, or study it. They are to flee from it. A beautiful Bible illustration is found in the account of Joseph when he is tempted to sin by Potiphar's wife. And what did he do? He fled. Then Paul adds, every sin that a man does is outside his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Most sins have no direct effect on one's body, but sexual immorality is unique in the sense that it does directly affect one's body. The person reaps the consequences of this sin in his own body. Therefore, sex outside of marriage inevitably works havoc on the offender. Again, Paul reminds the Corinthians that theirs was a holy and dignified calling. Had they forgotten that their bodies were a temple of the Holy Spirit? That in the solemn scriptures that every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God? How could we ever think of taking a body in which the Holy Spirit dwells and use it for vile purposes? Not only is our body a shrine to the Holy Spirit, but in addition, we are not our own. It is not for us to take our bodies and use them the way we desire. In the final analysis, they do not belong to us, they belong to the Lord. We are the Lord's both by creation and redemption. His ownership of us dates back to Calvary. We were bought at a price. At the cross, we see the price tag which the Lord Jesus put on us. He thought us to be such a value that he was willing to pay for us with the price of his own precious blood. How greatly Jesus must have loved us to bear our sins in his own body on that cross. That being the case, I can no longer think of my body as my own. If I am to take it and use it in the way I desire, then I am acting as a thief, taking that which does not belong to me. Rather, I must use my body to glorify God, the one whom it belongs. And I'll finish by reading Ephesians 5, verse 25 and 27, which is the Bible verse in reference to the question that is asked in our catechism book. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water with the word, that the church might be presented before him in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish.